Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Welcome to Turning Point Weekend Edition. Do you wonder who the Antichrist might be? Today, Dr. David Jeremiah says while we can't yet know who the Antichrist is, we can certainly know what he is by understanding Daniel chapter 7. To introduce his message, The Antichrist, here's David.
And thank you for joining us for the weekend edition of Turning Point. You know, the idea of a single individual gaining sway over the nations of the world is not as far-fetched an idea today as it once was. The earth is a shrinking planet and ever-increasing needs. The Bible makes it clear that there will be a leader who will arise on the world stage. He's known in the biblical terminology as the Antichrist. And the book of Daniel, the 7th chapter, has something to say about him. You're going to hear about it on the weekend edition of Turning Point, which begins right now.
One of the most popular indoor sports of theologians is to choose to identify the Antichrist, spoken of by Daniel and by John. When you survey the literature of the history books and what has been said about this subject in times past, you can almost choose anybody you want to, and you'll find somebody who'll agree with you. I could go on and on with what some have predicted, but it really isn't my purpose to satisfy the idly curious or to gratify your love for the sensational. I don't know who the Antichrist is, but I know what he is. And I know that the Bible says that he is more than just an insignificant person who will appear sometime in future. There is more than just a passing reference to him in the scripture. There is much information about him in the Bible. The 7th chapter of Daniel has set the stage for our understanding of this prophetic phenomenon. It reminds us that the sovereign God is in control, and he takes us through the steps of human government from the time of Daniel the prophet and the Babylonian kingdom to the end of human government when Christ the King returns. God gives us the whole scheme of things. And into that scheme, this individual fits. Now, if you want to understand the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel, let me give you a little catchphrase that's sort of like a signpost along the way to help you see some of the epics that are described here in the 7th chapter. The first use of this is in the 2nd verse, and it's this phrase, "I saw in my vision by night." Verse 2. I saw in my vision by night, signpost one. And what follows is Daniel's presentation of the three great kingdoms of the world, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. The second signpost is found in the 7th verse, and again it's the same one. And after this I saw in the night visions. And what follows is the vision that Daniel had of the fourth great kingdom, which was the kingdom of Rome, and which is still in essence alive and well. Though it has been dispossessed of its authority and dominion, the Roman kingdom is still alive. It has never been taken over by a greater kingdom. And the Bible teaches that when Christ comes back, that it will be this final form of the Roman kingdom over which he is victorious. And then the third use of this phrase is in verse 13, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold," and then this is the introduction to the final chapter when Christ comes to reign upon the earth. Now, listen carefully. The Antichrist fits into the last part of that second epic. When you're clear down to the end of the final form of the final kingdom, the Bible says that a superman will arise to take leadership over that final form of the Roman kingdom, and that is the person we call Antichrist. Now, if you're taking notes, and if you read the Bible, you need to know that in the Bible, this person's called by a lot of names. And sometimes when you're reading through the scripture, if you don't know what names apply to him, you're going to confuse him with something else in the scripture. Let me just tell you that even in the book of Daniel, there are several names for the Antichrist. In the 7th chapter, he's called the Little Horn. The Little Horn, that's his name. The word horn is a word for power and authority. And the concept of the Little Horn is that he starts out as an insignificant ruler, but he evolves into a great, gigantic king. When you move from the 7th chapter to the 8th chapter, he gets a new name. In the 8th chapter, he's called the King of Fierce Countenance. That's his name in chapter 8. When you go from chapter 8 to chapter 9, he gets another name. He's called in chapter 9, the Prince that shall come. And as you go to chapter 11, he's called the Willful King. There's four names for this person in the book of Daniel alone. When you come to the New Testament, you enter into the book of Matthew, and there he's called the Abomination of Desolation. And in the writings of John the Apostle, he's called the Antichrist. And in the book of Revelation, he's called the Second Beast. Now, if you don't know all of these names and identify them with the Antichrist, you're going to get prophecy all mixed up. So you need to get your glossary correct and your vocabulary right. We cannot identify who this person is, but there are a number of plain marks which make it comparatively easy to recognize his person whenever the scripture brings him before us in the Bible. And so it's these marks that we want to look at. But before we do, let me ask you to think with me for a moment about the fact that though we believe that as Christians and as believers, we're going to be caught out of this place before the final manifestation of the Antichrist, that there are some things going on in our world today that makes the study of this man very important to us. This statement, I quote, he said, "The truth is that the method of international committees has failed. What we need is a person, someone of the highest order, of great experience, of great authority, of wide influence, of great energy. Let him come and let him come quickly. Either a civilian or a military man, no matter what his nationality, who will cut all the red tape and shove out all of the committees and wake up all the people and galvanize all the governments for whom we wait. Let him come quickly. The man we need is a man for whom we wait, who will take charge of the defense of the West. Once more, I say it is not too late, but it is high time. Let him come." End of quote. What the man is saying is this, that the world is ripe for a leader who will come upon the stage of our world scene and command the respect and command the following of the world, because nobody in the world seems to have the answer to our international problems. And all the world is looking for someone to solve them. And so when the Antichrist comes and by supernatural revelation begins to demonstrate that he has the ability to lead the world, they will fall down at his feet. They will be so anxious to see him come. The vacuum has been created. When Mussolini was strutting in force across much of the Mediterranean world, he was asked one time to explain his swift rise to power. And you know what he said? He said, "I found Europe full of empty throne rooms, and I simply walked in and took one of them." End of quote. That's the way it'll be in the end time. The Antichrist will come and find a vacuum of world leadership, and he'll walk in to that place. People will be hungry for someone to follow. He's going to be that kind of a person for a number of reasons. I'd just like to suggest some of them to you to look at the seventh chapter, just sort of as an outline, and we'll come back to it later. Number one, this man called Antichrist, though we don't know who he is, we know what he is, and the first thing we know about him is he's a charismatic leader. He's a man with great charisma, a charismatic leader. He will be a great public speaker. Verse 8 tells us that. Verse 8 says, he has a mouth speaking great things. Verse 20 says, he has a mouth that speaks very great things. Verse 25 says, he shall speak great words against the Most High. If you study the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, which is the comparative study to the 7th chapter of Daniel, Revelation 13:5 says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. In fact, a little bit later on in the program of Antichrist, he establishes an image that everybody's supposed to worship, and even this image speaks. Some folks think he does it through ventriloquism. Some folks think it's demon possession. I don't know what it is, but this man is a man of great oratorical power. Someone has said that the Antichrist will be noted for wonderful eloquence. He will be able to capture the attention and the admiration of the world. He will be able to move the masses. Someone has said he will be like Melanchthon, William Jennings Bryan, and Gladstone, all wrapped up in one. And men and women, every silver-tongued liberal orator and atheist is a forerunner of that man. You ever heard liberals who are great orators? You ever heard them? Great liberal pastors, great in the sense of their renown. You come away so thrilled until you realize that you don't know what they said, they just seem to say it well. That's the way the Antichrist will be. Great swelling words of oratory. He will be able to use the media, I believe. He'll be able to stand in front of the television cameras and move the masses, and everyone who hears him speak will be caught up in his charisma as a great speaker. I remember back some years ago listening to the orations of some of the great political men and realizing that we don't have many men like that these days. So when this man comes on the scene with his charisma in front of the cameras, in front of the masses, and he's able to weld these masses into activity, all the people will follow him. And the Bible goes on to say that not only will he be a tremendous speaker, but there will be something about him physically that's attractive. It says in verse 20 that he is more stout than his fellows. And the word stout there is a word which means to be abundant in size, in rank. Sometimes in the Bible it has to do with being a captain or a chief or a lord. It is a man of high rank or of impressive appearance. Like Saul in the Old Testament, who was head and shoulders above his fellows. This man, when he walks into the presence of others, will immediately capture their attention. There's something about him. He has a charisma as he speaks and about his very person that will attract people by an inhuman magnetism to follow him. That's the way you'll be, a charismatic leader. Secondly, I want you to notice that not only will he be a charismatic leader, but he'll be a clever leader. This man will be the master politician of all history, the greatest diplomat who ever lived. Verse 20 says he has eyes, and that phrase is a reference to his mental ability, to his intellect, to his cleverness. He will be able to solve the problems of the world with his cleverness, with his wisdom. The illustration of that's in the 8th verse. It says in verse 8 that he's going to rise up at the time of the 10-king confederation, and he will subdue 3 other kings. And verse 8 describes it graphically. It says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Now, what this is talking about is that there are 3 other powers involved, and that the Antichrist moves in and he replaces those powers. And the scripture says he plucks them up by the roots, which sounds rather cataclysmic, but it's not that at all. The phrase to pluck up by the roots means literally to squeeze out, to push out, by subterfuge to come in and cleverly replace. So somehow politically, diplomatically, cleverly, the Antichrist will move in and he will get 3 kings together, and somehow he will politically maneuver them until he arrogates the power they have to himself, replaces them, and he stands now in their place as a clever politician. Turn in your Bibles to the 11th of Daniel, and let me just show you another verse that illustrates his cleverness. Verse 21 of Daniel 11. It says in 11:21 this about the Antichrist. It says, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. That's how he's going to do it, by flatteries. You take all of the malarkey you ever heard at a political rally, all of the baloney you've ever heard during political campaigns, and all of the flattery that goes on when somebody's trying to get elected and he'll promise everything but his life to get in office. You take all of that, and I want to tell you that the Antichrist will be the master at that. He'll be able to talk people into anything. I'm reminded of a passage of scripture in the Psalms that says that God hates flattering lips, and that ultimately he will take control of them and remove them. He's a clever leader, a flattering politician, diplomat. The third thing I notice about him in the 7th chapter is that he's not only a charismatic leader and a clever leader, he's a cultic leader, a cultic leader. He's a religionist. He's not just in the political realm, he's in the world of religion. He's a great religious leader. He's a cultic leader. Verse 25 says this about him. Verse 25 in chapter 7 says, he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change the times and the laws. The Bible says that he will stand up with his oratory, and he will give great speeches against the Most High God. The Apostle Paul adds to our understanding of this, and I want to ask you to turn to it because you know it, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, this is what Paul says about him. It says that he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What's he going to do? He's going to try to take over for God. He's going to put himself in God's place. Think of it, the creature speaking against the creator. He's going to ask people to fall down and worship him and bow down before him. One of the people we're going to meet later on in the book of Daniel who is a type, an historical type of the Antichrist, is a fellow by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes IV. And Antiochus Epiphanes illustrates this whole concept in the Antichrist of self-worship. I'm told that on the coins that survive from that day can be seen the figure of Zeus, whose features closely resemble those of Antiochus Epiphanes. And one of those coins which has been preserved, which is now in the British Museum, has this inscription on it: of King Antiochus, God manifest, victory bearer. King Antiochus, God manifest. Revelation 13:8 says that the whole world will worship the Antichrist, and all who dwell upon the earth shall worship him. He's going to be a religious leader, a god, if you will. Verse 25 goes on to say that in his cultic leadership, he will try to change the moral and the natural laws of the universe. It says that he changes the times. Most people believe that is he messes around with the calendar. He does away with religious feast days. Some think that perhaps he even does away with the 7-day week, which is a God-ordered time, and he changes it to a 10-day week, like they tried to do back during the French Revolution. He tries to change the calendar. He does away with all the religious feast days and all of the opportunities the Jews have to worship. He gets rid of all of those things. Just like our cultic leaders do today, he tries to strip down everything that has anything to do with structure, anything that has to do with history and stability as far as their own personal religious beliefs are concerned. He just takes it all away and he starts all over from scratch, and he literally starts his own religion to obliterate God out of the picture. And it goes on to say that he not only does away with the times, but he does away with the laws, and we don't have any trouble understanding what that's all about. He does away with the moral laws. He creates his own morality. He says, you don't have to follow the morality of God. Here's a new set of moral laws. And along with that, we know that not only will he be putting himself in the place of God and changing the times and changing the laws and changing the seasons, but he's also going to be able to do great things. You say to me, Pastor Jeremiah, how will a man like that ever get enough people to follow him so he can rule the world? Well, the scripture tells us, again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that he will be equipped by Satan to do great wonders and great lies and great signs and great miracles. He will heal. He will bring people back from the grave, I believe. At least that will be the appearance of it. He will be able to do things this world has never seen done since Jesus walked upon the earth. The fourth thing I learned about the Antichrist in the 7th chapter of Daniel is he's not only a great charismatic leader, he's not only a great cultic leader, not only a great clever leader, but folks, as you study what he does in the end of time, he is a cruel leader. A cruel leader. Now, just stay with me as we look at this. Verse 23 says, of the end time of that kingdom, that he shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Verse 25 tells us he will wear out the saints of the Most High. He will persecute the saints. Literally, he will wear them out. Now you say, well, what are the saints doing in the tribulation? Aha. Whenever I hear people talking about the tribulation and they think that the church is going to go through it, there's always one thing that I notice, and that is that they feel like the tribulation is just sort of like a little more trouble than we've got right now. I mean, after all, if we're enduring this, it's just a little more trouble than we got right now. Let me tell you something, friend. The tribulation is more trouble than you can imagine. In your wildest imagination, it isn't like anything you've ever dreamed of. You can put Omen and 666 and all of those things together with the greatest horrors that Hollywood can project on the screen, and it's not like anything that's going to happen in the Great Tribulation. My friend, the Bible says God has saved us from the wrath to come. And I believe that means the wrath of the tribulation period as well. The tribulation is nothing more nor less than hell on earth in all of its fury. We learn something about that when we learn what the Antichrist is doing during this time. The scripture says he wears out the saints. I want you to know that the people who are saved during the tribulation period become the target of this man, and he determines to destroy them. The believer's life will be difficult. It'll be treacherous. It'll be particularly difficult after the Antichrist has come into full power during the last half of the tribulation. He will harass and afflict and persecute them without mercy. Many of them will be martyred for their faith. During the last 3.5 years, the suffering will be extremely severe. In fact, the word to wear out the saints is a word which comes out of the context of wearing out garments. And it's not a matter that he comes and just snuffs them out, but the scripture says he wears them out like you wear out clothes. He harasses them and he stays on top of them every minute. He won't let them breathe. Now, some folks have said he's going to do that in a slow and painful wearing down of the people of God. It will be a cruel time of bloodletting of the saints. You say, what difference does it make for me if I'm going to be gone? I mean, after all, if I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, why should I worry about all this information about the Antichrist? Well, I'd just like to give you three things to hang your thoughts about this on as we close. The first thing I want you to note is this, that already the stage is being set for the coming of Antichrist. You read the Bible and you read the papers and you can see it. The stage is being set for the coming of Antichrist. Do you know that the abject conditions of the economy in Germany after World War I helped to catapult Adolf Hitler into power? Let me just give you a little information that will help you understand what I mean. The German treasury after World War I was low in gold. Her budget was unbalanced. Sound familiar? Inflation went out of perspective. In 1919, the German mark was worth 25 cents. Within 4 years, it declined in value until $4 trillion were needed to equal $1 in buying power. That's unreal. The German middle class lost all their savings. The value of every pension was wiped out totally. All security was gone. The people were ready to listen to any demagogue who would help them solve their bitterness. Enter Adolf Hitler. It was Lenin who said on one occasion that the surest way to overthrow an existing social order is to debauch the currency. End of quote. What do you think would happen in the United States of America if a charismatic, wonder-working leader were to walk across the American scene and say to us, I have the answer to the economic stress of this country? Think anybody would follow him? I'm sad to say I know some Christians who'd follow him. I just share that with you to tell you that as you look around at your world, the stage is being set for the arrival of a man like the man we've been talking about. Now, the second thing I want you to note is this. The strategy of the Christian is not to look for the Antichrist. You say, you mean you told me all this about him, now you tell me I'm not supposed to be looking for him? Well, I just want you to keep this in perspective. No place in the Bible do I read that my job as a Christian is to look for the Antichrist. But I do read in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, I'm not looking around for the Antichrist, I'm looking up for the Christ. And when I see the things that signal his soon appearance, all it does is refocus my attention on the one who's coming, in whom my interest is, Jesus Christ, the coming King and Savior of all mankind. So you see, the Antichrist might be alive today, and he might be strutting on the stage of politics already, but speculation about him does not fit either of the two things God has told me to do in light of his coming. In light of the coming of Christ. You know what those two things are? Just as simply as I can say them. First one is occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. That's what the scripture says, Luke 19:13. Occupy till I come. That means the first thing I'm supposed to do is work. And then it says in Matthew 25:13, watch ye therefore, So my job, in light of the fact that I'm looking for Christ, is to work and to watch. And when I see all these things happening that tell me Antichrist is coming, it just makes me focus my attention on the coming Christ. It makes me want to work and watch better than I've ever worked or watched. Now let me just give you one third thing. The stage is being set for the Antichrist, and the strategy for the Christian is not to look for him, but for Christ. But the third thing I wanted to share with you to put this in perspective is that the Bible says that the spirit of Antichrist is already here. In the book of 1 John, we're told that many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and a pseudo-Christos, Antichrist. And 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, we read, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby you know that it is the last time." The Jim Joneses, the Moons, all of the great cultic leaders just tell us that what John said was true, that the spirit of Antichrist is everywhere in the world today. The Messiah complex is everywhere in the world today. It's everywhere. False messiahs on every horizon. The Bible says the spirit of Antichrist is here. So you say, "Pastor Jeremiah, what should I do?" You need to be aware of that. God knows we need to be warning our young people against the inroad into their life of any of the crazy cultism that's going on in our world. Because, friends, the spirit of Antichrist is here. And if I understand the scriptures right, from the time when we see the spirit of Antichrist appear, which goes clear back to New Testament times, until the time when he finally appears in his final person, the spirit of Antichrist grows until finally it is epitomized in the person we know as the man of sin, the abomination of desolation, the willful king, the king of fierce countenance, the prince that shall come, the little horn. I'm just thrilled beyond words to know that God has all of this in control, and that as he has it in control, and I am his, he has me in control, and that he has a plan that includes me, that doesn't include me and the Antichrist together. Someday soon we're going to hear the shout. Trumpet will sound, and we're going to be caught up to meet him.
We hope you enjoyed today's Turning Point Weekend Edition with Dr. David Jeremiah. You can hear this and other programs and get more information about our ministry by downloading the free Turning Point mobile app for your smartphone or tablet, or by visiting our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. You can also view Turning Point Television on free-to-air channel 72 Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock and on ACC TV Sundays at 6:30 a.m. and Fridays at 1 p.m. We invite you to join us again next weekend as Dr. David Jeremiah shares another powerful message from God's Word right here on Turning Point Weekend Edition.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.